There are lots of reasons why we are encouraged to worship God with our singing. And I have selected some passages from the Psalms. And be on the lookout for all those various reasons as I read some selective verses throughout the Psalms. Sing praises to the Lord, O you faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, so I am helped. And my heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him. I will sing of your might. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been a fortress for me and a refuge in the day of my distress. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell all of his wonderful works. I will sing of loyalty and justice to you, O Lord. My tongue will sing of your promise, for all your commandments are right. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I will sing to him a new song. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God my whole life long. And our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. May he bless it to our understanding. You can kind of see a theme here, can't you? Will you pray with me for a moment, please? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last month when we worshiped together, I had the chance to hear the choir rehearse. And Alan said something to you that stuck with me. He said, "Music sets the tone for worship." I think it's true, isn't it? And I would only add that music not only sets the tone for worship, music in itself is a very special form of music, one which I suspect must be especially pleasing to God. You know, many of our psalms were originally written to be sung. And if we were to Google the Bible, we would find that references to music and singing appear over 150 times, and that's about in the same ballpark as the number of references to prayer. Take a moment to think about why you requested the hymns that you did this morning. What was their special meaning? Perhaps it was a childhood favorite. Perhaps it was a hymn that spoke to a special need that you have this morning. Perhaps you just like the way it sounds. Whatever your reason, our sacred music and hymns seem to have this ability and power to touch us in ways that words alone cannot. You know, there's a story maybe you're familiar with where Handel, after finishing the Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus, broke down and wept. He was so overcome by the sense that the Holy Spirit had been the real composer. Have you ever wondered why our sacred music has such power? If you're like me, I frankly have never thought very much about it, and I certainly, in most cases, don't have a clue as to how that music came into being. You know, just open the hymnal, there it is. So today I thought we might take a look at just how a few of our hymns came to be. Many of us are familiar with the story of Silent Night. The tradition is that an Austrian priest and organist wrote it one Christmas Eve when they found that the organ was broken. They needed a simple hymn that could be accompanied by guitar. You and I might never have heard it if it hadn't been for the organ repairman, who saw a copy and started passing it around. And the rest is history, as they say. But here's another, perhaps less familiar story. There was a Chicago businessman named Horatio Spafford. And he basically suffered financial ruin during the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. If that hadn't been enough, he and his wife were still grieving the loss of their young son who had died just weeks earlier. Well, they had a good friend named Dwight Moody. He was an evangelist preacher. You may recognize the name associated with today's Moody Bible Institute. Well, anyway, he was planning an evangelistic campaign in England that fall. So Horatio Spafford said, look, you know, I think we're just going to get away. We're going to take the family to England for a little time off, and we'll get to hear D.L. Moody preach at the same time. So he sent his wife and his four daughters ahead. He had a few odds. It would be a generous statement to say that John Newton was a bit of a scoundrel. As a young boy growing up, his mother tried to give him some religious training, but she died. And by the time John was 11, he went to sea with his father, who was a sea captain, sailing between London and the Mediterranean. He made a number of voyages with his father before his father retired. Then he was drafted into the service of the British Royal Navy on a warship. And the story goes the conditions were so bad that John jumped ship and deserted. Well, they caught him. They publicly flogged him. They demoted him. Finally, at his request, he was exchanged into service on another ship. And this was not a British Royal Navy ship. This was a slave ship. And he became a servant to the slave trader, who, as the story goes, abused him pretty badly. This went on for 4 years, and John was finally rescued by another sea captain who had known his father. Well, as John grew older, he ultimately became captain of his own ship. And guess what he did? He engaged in the slave trade. Despite his mother's early attempts, John had long since just given up on any sin. Not only did John Newton give us amazing grace, he gave up his life at sea. John Newton, the former trader in slaves, became an ordained minister and spent the rest of his life sharing God's grace with others. Our next story doesn't have anything to do with drama on the high seas. It's about a man named Maltby Babcock. He was already an ordained minister of a Presbyterian church in Lockport, New York. And sports was his passion. He was an outstanding baseball player and a champion swimmer, and he loved to run to keep in shape. So early in the morning, he would run a couple of miles up the crest of a hill where he had a sweeping view of Lake Ontario. Then he would run down about 2 miles into a bird sanctuary, and then he'd run home. Whenever he left the house in the morning, he'd tell his wife, I'm going out to see my father's world. So overcome by the beauty of what he saw, he gave us the hymn that I whistled to the children this morning. You can find it on page 59. That's what I learned in Sunday school, and it's really been a favorite of mine ever since. Well, we've barely scratched the surface. You know, we could talk about Fanny Crosby. when we kind of had a difficult time getting to Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance was actually one of her hymns. You know, she was blinded when she was 6 weeks old, and yet she became the most prolific hymn writer in American history. She'd write 8,000 plus hymns under her own name and various pen names. Kind of amazing, isn't it? She would write 2, 3, 4, 5, sometimes even 6 hymns a day. If that isn't amazing, listen to the words that she said. "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the disposition, because if perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung the hymns of praise to God had I been distracted by the things about me." Quite apart from her blindness, Fanny Crosby led a very complex and complicated life. And yet, she was a very productive servant of God. By the way, she's buried in Bridgeport. So many of our favorite hymns have these compelling stories behind them. If you're interested in learning more about a favorite hymn of yours, I highly recommend this book I came about, The 1 Year Book of Hymns. It's published by Tyndale. What's neat about it is it has a hymn for each day of the year, the words of the hymn, a short story about the background, about how the hymn came into being, and then a short meditation. It's a wonderful, wonderful book. So let's return to our original question. Why is it that our hymns seem to have such power to touch us? I think the answer is that they were composed not in the safety and calm and security of some ivory tower, but by ordinary people in the crucible of life. Those people who gave us these hymns found God and saw God and experienced God in the circumstance in which they found themselves, and it transformed them. In most cases, little did they know the powerful legacy, the beautiful gifts that they were leaving behind. You know, you and I are the beneficiary. Thank God we have all of these hymns to give inspiration to our innermost needs, to help us praise God, to comfort us. And yes, even with the help of the Holy Spirit, to transform us. So what's the takeaway for today? I'd like to propose a very simple one. I bet each of you has a favorite hymn. I know you, each of you has a favorite hymn, maybe more than one. So pick just one of them. And as you go about your activities for the rest of the day, whistle it, or hum it, or sing it, and see if it doesn't change your day in some way. Without even thinking about it, you will be worshiping God in a very special way. And your worship will surely be music to God's ears. So let us pray. Dear God, help us to carry your music with us in our hearts so that we might worship you wherever we may be. Amen.